God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good. Do you know how true that is today? He has been good to us because He has been raised from the dead. I made reference earlier that this is what I've been calling this year the Super Bowl of Christianity. Hallelujah. It's the big event. It is what it's all about. And I referenced this earlier as well, that not to belittle Good Friday or Christmas, but if it were not for today, our faith would be futile. We would be lost in our sins. Even if Jesus would have gone to the cross, if He would not have been risen, that is where the new life came. That's where the resurrection came from. Amen. So just encourage you today to know how important this day is and celebrate it throughout the day, not just this morning, but throughout your days. Amen. Well, let's open our Bible to John chapter 2. You know, this might not be your traditional Easter message, but we're not your traditional church either. We do things a little unorthodox here. And today, you know, when I was, you know, thinking about what I should be giving our attention to, or where our focus should be, the Lord really impressed to me today to share with you something that I believe will be very practical for your own life. Because it's through Jesus' resurrection that we can live. And it's because of that that we can experience our own resurrection. And I speak that literally, but I also speak that metaphorically. Amen. There are things in our life that we need to see raised from the dead. Amen. Some of us, it's in our physical body. We need to see the life of God in our physical body. Some of us, it might be financially. We need a financial increase in life being given to that. It might be in a relationship that you have. So today, I want to talk to you about receiving your resurrection. Receiving your resurrection. And the first point that I want to bring out to you this morning is, in the life of Jesus, we can study His life and see how the Lord Jesus Christ actually believed His Father for His own resurrection. Many people believe it just happened, that God had already predestined it to happen, and Jesus was just going along with the plan, and God was going to do whatever He was going to do anyways. But how many of you know that's not true? Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and He could have certainly forfeited the resurrection life that was to come. But there's things that we can learn from that, from His life, from the choices He made, that I believe will teach us how to receive that resurrection. So let's look here in John chapter 2, and I want to show you something that you might have never heard before. Many people think that when Jesus went to that tomb, that He was just dead. But the bottom line is, He made a choice to go to that tomb and to be raised from the dead. And we see this in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, "So the Jews answered and said to Him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Amen. Now, I want you to notice here from verse 19 that Jesus said, in referencing His body, He said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, God His Father will raise it up. The Holy Spirit will raise it up." Who did He say He's going to raise it up? "I will raise it up." Now go over to John chapter 10 and let me give you another witness concerning this. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, notice what He says here. He says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So what are we seeing in these two witnesses? We're seeing that Jesus was saying, not only the choice, not only the power to lay my life down is in my control, but the power to raise it up again is in my hands as well. So Jesus is showing us that he had the choice of whether he was going to be raised up or not. And I'm here to tell you, we can take a lot from that example. That you and I, in terms of receiving our own resurrection, the miracle that we need in our life is in our control. Many people in the church today will tell you, well, God's going to do whatever he wants to do, and God's in control, and all these different things religion likes to throw out there. But the truth is this, that the control for life and death, blessing and cursing, is in your hands. The Bible says over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, God was speaking to his original covenant people. And he said, I set heaven and earth as witnesses before you today. Now that's significant right there that the Lord even says that I'm calling heaven and earth as witnesses before you today. You know why? Because we're going to need some witnesses. We're going to need a host of witnesses to verify that this right here is true, because religion will tell you it's not true. He says that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Amen. So the Lord has given us the same control, the same power of whether we are going to be raised up and receive the life of God or not. Amen. Now, people will tell you that, I just don't think that that's really true, but you know what? Just by your choices, you can see that the decision to live or die is in our control. Some of us are making decisions on what we put in this body and what we do with this body, right? And essentially, people, because of how they treat this temple, are choosing life or death, right? Another good example of it is, we've experienced this before, when a couple is married for many years, when one of the spouses deceases, what happens? A lot of times you see the other one soon follow them. And you know why that is? Because they lose the will to live. We've seen it experienced in people that are fighting for their life with a terminal illness, say cancer, and they rise up and say, this is not going to beat me. I'm going to win over this. And guess what? The people that make that decision and have that fighting attitude usually come out of it. The percentages of them being cancer-free goes up exponentially. Why? Because the choice is ours. In fact, go over to Philippians chapter 1 and let me show you that this was not just true with Jesus, it was not just true with the Jews, but the Apostle Paul apparently believed the decision to live and not die is in his control. Notice it says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul is, of course, imprisoned here. He's in one of the most despicable circumstances that you can find yourself in. Tradition tells us he was in the prison cell directly beneath the Roman palace, where all human waste in Rome was held. So he's in the worst situation, locked up, incarcerated, chained up. And notice what he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in verse 22, he goes on to say, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now you would think that the one that had the choice whether Paul lived or died was the one that was holding the keys to that jail cell, right? You would think it was in the emperor's control whether he lived or died. But not according to the Apostle Paul. He said, it's what I choose. Amen. I'm here to tell you, saints, that is much bigger of an element in us receiving our resurrection or not than you and I realize. It is the choice. It's having a fighting spirit. I'm going to live. I'm going to rise up. It's like the scripture we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, for your light has come. It's up to us to rise up. Do you remember when the lepers were being held in Jerusalem, and they were surrounded by all these different people, and everybody was dying because they had no food? And those guys said, we're just going to die if we stay here. In other words, if we don't do something different, we're going to die anyways. So we might as well get up and go confront these people. And I believe the Lord's saying that to some people in here. It's time for you to rise up. It's time for you to arise and make the choice that today it's been enough. Today I'm going to live. I'm going to receive blessing. I'm going to receive life and resurrection in my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ had this attitude too. He lived his life this way. But it was a spirit of faith that he possessed. Amen. Go over to Matthew chapter 12 and let me show you something. Matthew chapter 12. Hallelujah. You know, I had a discussion, I would call it a discussion, with an atheist here recently. And this guy had his argument loaded on why what we believe is not true. And somebody asked me to go chime in, and so I was conversing with the person. And the guy asked me, he said, how can you prove to me God is real? Prove it to me. How am I supposed to just take your word? I said, I'm the proof. He's alive in me. If you'd have known me before, and now you know me now, you'd say there has to be a God. Hallelujah. Because of the changed life, because of Jesus living on the inside of us. But see, the world wants a sign. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no sign that you should be seeking after other than what is written. Matthew chapter 12, let me show you something the Lord said. Matthew 12, verse 38, says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" What Jesus is saying right here is this, is that the people that want to see something, that want the proof, are an evil and adulterous people. And sadly, there are many people in the church today that are unwilling to believe certain things unless they have some kind of sign, unless they have some kind of proof, and they're unwilling to get out there. And I'm going to just tell you today, that is not how God operates. God is a faith God. And he expects you to believe it simply because he said it. Period. And then when you believe it, you'll see it. It doesn't, you know, the world will tell you, seeing is believing. That is absolutely a lie. You can't believe it once you've seen it. Why? Because the Bible says you walk by faith, not by sight. So if you're walking by sight, what are you not walking by? Faith. So if you see it, you're not walking by faith anymore. Amen? So we've got to choose to believe it before we ever see it. And this reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ told this story of. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? And do you remember how he told the story about Lazarus was a poor man and the rich man basically never took care of him and never treated him right. And then they both died and one went to Abraham's bosom and the other went to Hades. And Jesus gives us this account of what happened. The rich man sees Lazarus over there with Abraham, and he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to go tell my family they don't want to come here." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And what was the response the rich man had? He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if Lazarus rises from the dead, they'll surely believe." And you remember what Abraham said? He said, "If they do not hear the word, the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, they won't even be persuaded though one rises from the dead." So people believe that if I can just see a sign and wonder, if I can see a miracle, or if I can just see Jesus risen from the dead, I'll believe. You're not going to believe when you see that. I remember, I think it was my dad was teaching Sunday school. I was a new convert, and we were sitting in Sunday school class, and he was teaching on the various miracles that happened in the wilderness. You know, the manna, the quails, and all the plagues that happened to Egypt. And then it was showing us how the children of Israel constantly did not believe. They constantly grumbled, murmured, had doubt and unbelief in them. And I remember him speaking out and saying, how in the world can these guys see what they saw in Egypt and see all these miracles in the wilderness and still not believe? And I remember the Holy Ghost rose up on the inside of me. I was a baby Christian at that time, but the Holy Spirit spoke up on the inside of me, and I just spoke it out in the class, and I said, it's because faith does not come by seeing signs and wonders. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. You're not going to get faith by seeing something. You're going to get faith by hearing something. And when you hear the truth of Jesus being raised from the dead, and what God has said throughout the Scriptures, you will have faith rise up in your heart. And that's ultimately where it's going to come from. You remember John the Baptist was doubting. Even the best of us can have fear and doubt and unbelief come on the inside of us. This man had confessed before everybody that Jesus was the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He confessed this prophetically out of his own mouth. But then when he was incarcerated, the doubt started creeping in. Is he really the coming one? So he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus. You remember that? And when they came to Jesus and they asked him, Jesus didn't even answer them. What he did was he went and started healing people. He went and started healing the blind, healing the deaf, and doing all these different things. And then he comes back to John's disciples and say, go tell John the things you just both seen and heard. And what you have to understand about that was what he said to them after giving them the example of it was some scripture that John was already very familiar with out of the book of Isaiah. He had already quoted all these different things. So what did Jesus do? He gave him the word, which is the cure for his doubt and unbelief. So my point is this, is if we're going to walk in the resurrection life of God, we're going to have to choose to believe it before we see it, so that we can see it. Amen? We got to be a faith people and understand that God, if He said it, it will come to pass. Here's a great example of it. Many people, and I believe this is prophetically for some people in here today, many people want God to prove to them that He loves them. Many people believe that because of the circumstances that are happening in their life, the undesirable things, that God doesn't really love them. And that's why I believe the Apostle Paul said over in Romans chapter 8, he said, I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth and all these other things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because you're going to be tempted when you go through natural things and things aren't working out the way you want them to doubt whether God loves you. I'm here to tell you this morning that has nothing to do with how much God loves you. Your life situation, your circumstances have nothing to do with God's love. The Bible says over in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's verse 9, it says, this is the love of God manifested to you, that God sent His Son to die for you. The only proof you and I need that God loves you is the fact Jesus died for you. And God doesn't need to prove anything else. So we must choose to believe He loves me just because He sent Jesus to die for me. Amen? And you remember doubting Thomas after Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas says, unless I put my fingers in there, my fist in his side, I will not believe. And you know, you'll hear people say, you can't believe it. I can't believe it. That's also not true. It's not that you can believe anything. It's that we choose not to believe. So it goes back to the first point that I was making. You must choose to believe. You must choose to rise up and choose not to stay in your situation anymore. But Jesus appears to him. And he said, Thomas, here it is. Put your fingers in here. Put your hand in here. He said, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And then he says, blessed are you, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who have believed and not seen. When you choose to believe it before you ever see it, This is what the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, I like to flip verses around, and if the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith, then it must be possible to please him more, with more faith. Amen. You want to put a big smile on God's face? Believe him when you don't see it. Praise him when everything in you says don't praise him. When you choose, and you can choose to do this, there's not one person in here. When the Bible tells us rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, the Lord would be unjust to tell us to rejoice in every circumstance, in every situation, if we're not capable of doing so. But the reason why we don't do it is because we get our attention on the wrong thing. We're focused on the tribulation, on the winds and waves. And like the Apostle Peter was walking on the water when he was looking at Jesus, but when he started looking at the wind and the waves, that they were boisterous, he began to sink. Now listen, honey, I don't know anybody that's begun to sink before. You're either going down or not. So he's starting to go down, you know? And Jesus comes, gets his attention back on him and raises him up and puts him back in the boat. The Lord is gracious, is he not? But here's the point. We must choose life. We must choose to believe even when we have not seen it. Amen? Now go over to Hebrews chapter 11. How do we make the decision to believe the Word? And I am a teacher and a preacher, and there is certainly a place for doing exactly what we're doing today, to where you come and you hear the Word preached. But I'm here to tell you, it's not enough for you to have your life changed. You can sit in these pews for years and listen to the Word, but if your heart's not open to what's being said and you don't immediately apply it to your life, you might never change. And that's good news to know that, because I know it's in my control. I can make the decision then to receive it today. Amen? Now, there's a great example in the Bible, which actually goes along the lines of what we're saying today, of a man named Abraham who was called the father of faith. And this guy is the greatest example to me of somebody who knew how to walk by faith and not by sight. And you know why it was? It all stemmed from this, because he was a friend of God. He walked with him. He spent time with him. And that's the real thing I want to hammer into you this morning, is that when you spend time with God, then those words that are on that page can get spoken to your heart, and then the Logos becomes the Rhema. It becomes the spoken word, and Jesus did this very thing. But I want you to notice, Abraham did this in Hebrews chapter 11. Have y'all ever watched any movies, theatrical portrayals of Abraham's life? And you know, we've seen them. And one thing that just irritates me when I see it is that when God called Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac, you see Abraham struggling. He's in fear, and he's having a hard time following through with what the Lord told him to do. I don't believe at all that was the case. In fact, we see it the next morning when he went. The Bible says he got up early. He arose early. Now, you know, you only arise early when you are actually in faith about something. You're excited about something, you know. There's only a couple days a year that I get up early with no problem. Christmas morning, or if I'm going to the Masters on the morning. I mean, that's about it. Nothing else. But you only get up early when you're excited. So I believe Abraham had a certain sense of expectation in what was about to happen. But see, those producers of those movies, they could only relate to how they felt like they would be. But I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 11 what it says. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. It said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the writers of Hebrews right here give us a clear description of what was happening on this day. Abraham, when God asked him, tested him, to go offer up Isaac for him, Abraham's mentality was this: God already told me that in Isaac my seed shall be called. And everything I know about this God that I've been following since I came out of Ur was he's been faithful to his word. And everything he said came to pass. So if he said, in Isaac my seed shall be called, and now he's asking me to go offer up Isaac for him, I'm guessing he's just going to raise him from the dead. Do you see the faith that was in this guy? See, that's where we got to come through becoming intimately acquainted with the Lord. We got to know that if he asks us to go somewhere or to do something, that he's going to fulfill what he said he would do. It's absolutely true. You can take it to the bank. And it comes through this personal experience with the Lord. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ had this. We see it throughout the Gospels that he spent time with his Father. He spent time, mornings, all evening. He would spend time in his Father's presence. And the Lord God spoke things to his Son, telling him what was going to happen. In fact, I want to just go through a few scriptures with you. Can you put these up, Emmy? In Matthew chapter 27, you don't have to turn over there. We're going to put them up on the screen. But these scriptures right here show us where Jesus' faith was. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." What I want you to see here was these Pharisees knew Jesus had a reputation of going around saying, "I'm going to die and be raised up on the third day." In fact, if you look at all the rest of these scriptures, 16:21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." So he's teaching his disciples this. He's preparing them for that. Chapter 17, verse 9. "Now as they came down from the mountain," this is after the mountain of transfiguration, "Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.'" And then finally, well, no, I got two more. Chapter 20, verses 18 and 19 says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." And finally, chapter 26, verses 31 through 32. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Now, a lot of times we read these things and we think, well, that was easy for Jesus to say. Not as easy as you think. He was speaking it out in faith. Because why? His Father had revealed to him that this is exactly what's going to happen. The Holy Ghost on the inside of him showed him this is what was going to happen. Therefore, he went around everywhere saying, "I'm going to be risen up on the third day. I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. On the third day, I'm going to rise up. On the third day, I'm coming up. I'm not going to stay in the grave forever. On the third day, I'm going to rise up." What does this show us? It shows us that our confession, Jesus didn't just believe it in his heart, but he went around talking about it. Yes. Now, you understand that that's kind of risky. Because if it didn't come to pass, it's going to discredit everything he's been doing and saying. Likewise,
It might be a little difficult for us to start declaring what is going to happen, but when your Father shows you it's going to happen, you speak it out in faith. Get out on the end of the limb where the best fruit is. Hallelujah. Many of us are staying in the kiddie pool. We don't want to get out in the deep waters, but that's where the life is. That's where the fruit is. And we've got to know that we know that we know, because we've got a rhema from God that this is true and it will come to pass. As I was preparing this, the Lord reminded me of a scripture. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Oh, this just lit me up. This is the familiar story we have of the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And I'll just give you the background on this story. The Shunammite woman had a lot of honor in her. And she knew the man of God would pass by from time to time. So guess what she did? She went to her husband and said, "Honey, can we go make a room for him so that when he'd come by, he'd have a place to lay his head?" Her husband agreed. And so they took in Elisha and his servant. So Elisha finally comes to her because, listen, when you honor God, he will honor you. That is the bottom line. And because she was honoring the man of God, she was honoring God. And so the man of God comes and says, "What can be done for you? What can I do for you for all this love and care that you've shown us?" And she wouldn't even answer. But somebody spoke up on her behalf and said, "She don't have a son. She needs a boy." Because back in those days, having a son was a big deal. And so she was unable to have children. And the prophet looks at her and says, "By this time next year, you will have a son." So you know the story. She ended up having the son. And then sometime after the child had grown a little bit, he was out working with his father out in the field. Started saying, "My head, my head." Some people thought he was having a heat stroke or something. They bring it back to his mom, and he dies in her arms. And when he died, see, the father's still out there working in the field. After he had died, you know what she did? She didn't tell nobody. She went and put him in the man of God's room, shut the door, and went and asked her husband, "Honey, can you make some preparations for me to be able to go find the man of God?" And you know how I know that she didn't tell him what had happened? Because he asked the question and said, "It's not a holy day. It's not a new moon or a Sabbath or anything like that. Why do you need to go see him?" And you know what her response was? "It is well. It is well." The words "it is well" come from the Hebrew word shalom. And the word shalom, which is traditionally known to mean peace, means much more than that. It means not just peace, but it means prosperity. It means health. It means deliverance. It means safety. It's basically the synonym for the Greek word sozo, which describes our salvation, which entails much more than getting a get-out-of-hell-free card. One expositor says this, that shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken. So let's change the words around for a second. Her father says, "Why do you need to go see the man of God?" Her response to him was, "Nothing's missing and nothing's broken." Amen. And then so he lets her go, and she goes to find the man of God, and Elisha sends his servant out to ask her, "What's going on? Why are you here?" And so the servant comes and asks her the question, and guess what her response was? "Nothing's missing, nothing's broken." Amen. Why is this important? Because sometimes in order to receive your resurrection, to receive your miracle, you got to block out the unbelief. And you can't give the devil an inroad to come in and try to talk you out of your miracle. We see this in the story of Jairus with his daughter being raised from the dead. You remember this one? We're talking about resurrection this morning. You find out what I'm saying? So he goes, she dies. And when Jesus gets to the house, there were professional mourners and wailers in the room crying over her death. And you know what Jesus did? He kicked him out of the room. He got him out, shut the door, and went in there and raised her from the dead. You know why that's important? Because you got to get rid of the unbelief. Now, your family, your friends might not like it. A friend of our family, great example of this. Their daughter was born prematurely. And the doctor said, she's going to die. It's just a matter of time. But the woman, the mother said, that is absolutely not going to happen. Thank God she had been taught about faith. And she understood some things. She said, absolutely, it's not going to happen. Family members drove from hundreds of miles away to come pay their respects. And she said, she had written on the door, if you're not talking faith, you don't come in the room. And they left mad. But listen, would you rather upset people or would you rather have your resurrection? Sometimes you're going to have to block out the unbelief. You're going to have to get rid of the naysayers and not give the devil an opportunity to come in and try to talk you out of it. The Shunammite woman, we see what happened with her. When Elisha came, Elisha said, I'm going to send him by you. She said, no, I'm not even going to leave you. So who made Elisha come? That's what I love about it. Do you remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman who had the demon-possessed daughter? And she starts crying out after Jesus everywhere. Just crying out and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. And cried out to where the disciples said, Lord, send her away, for she cries out after us. Get rid of her. And Jesus just kept walking. Now, what's key here is Jesus was only called to the Jews. He was only ministering to Israel at this time. This woman was not a Jew. Thus, the reason the disciples understood the reason Jesus wasn't responding to her. But guess what happened? The woman pressed through the dispensation of God, the timing of God, and made today her day of salvation when it seemingly wasn't God's timing. Whew. Isn't that awesome? Because how many times you hear people say that? So if something didn't happen after we prayed, well, it must not be God's timing. Make it God's timing. Through your faith, if you keep pressing on and you don't quit and you keep pushing through and you keep starving the unbelief and getting it out of there, you can make it the timing of God. Now, the truth is, it is always the timing of God now. That was just a certain time period that was going on there. The Lord's always wanting to heal. He said, behold, today is the day of salvation. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say yesterday. Today. Whatever today is, if it's today, you can have some salvation. You can have some nothing missing and nothing broken if it's today. Amen. And see, Jesus even experienced this. Do you remember the story that when Jesus had declared again to his disciples and said, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken away from you. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter came and took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, no, master, pity yourself. This is not going to happen to you. And do you remember Jesus' strong response? He said, get behind me, Satan. Have you ever wondered why Jesus responded so strongly there? Was he being mean and insensitive? You know, Peter meant well there. No, you know why he responded so strongly? It's because he was being tempted with that very thing. And Satan was using even a well-meaning person to try to feed the temptation that he was already dealing with. Thus, the reason Jesus had to respond so strongly and say, get behind me, Satan. A strong temptation always requires a strong response. You got to be militant. You got to say, I'm tolerating nothing else. Praise the Lord. So Jesus was constantly going around saying, I'm going to rise on the third day. Guess what, guys? On the third day, you just remember that I said this. Resurrection's coming. Confessing it. And you remember what the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it says over there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that we should come to know intimately the power of His resurrection. So listen to this today. This is a word for you today. The power of His resurrection is in your tongue. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. You want to get a fruit of some resurrection? You got to start saying it. You got to start speaking it. And so where Jesus was even on the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus was being tempted to the point where He was sweating great blood. And most people don't realize He was sorely tempted during that time. But this is the awesome part about it. Your greatest temptation, the height of the pressure, is usually right before the manifestation of the thing you're believing for. It was coming just a few days away, and everything the Father had promised him, it was going to come to pass. But the devil was hitting him hard right before it was going to happen. But thank God, hey, joy comes in the morning. And that's what your confession's got to be. Joy is coming in the morning. When everything is... And Jesus' response, what did he do? He prayed. He humbled himself. And he went before the Father and said, not my will, but your will be done. During those times, it's important for you, it's imperative that you lay yourself down, humble yourself before God. And as the Bible says, he had humbled himself to the lowest place. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, which included his resurrection. And now he is being seated at the right hand of God the Father. That didn't just happen because God sovereignly made it happen. That happened because Jesus made a choice to lower himself to the lowest of lows for us, so that he can be raised up. It works that way every time, saints. If we will just lay ourselves down and choose that the Lord's will be done in my life above anything else, it will surely come to pass. So how do you receive your resurrection? You choose it. You hide God's word in your heart. You walk with him by faith. And boy, don't just hide your faith in your heart. You let it come out of your mouth. And you say, it is going to happen. God's bringing me out of this because I made a decision that I will, listen to this now, what does the psalmist say? I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. That right there is how you receive resurrection life, is that when everything is screaming at you saying, you're going to die, this thing is dead, this thing is never going to happen, all hope is lost, you rise up boldly because God's already said it in his word, and you say, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I will arise, I will shine. For the glory of the Lord has already risen upon me, and now I can receive it by faith. Amen. This is God. It doesn't matter how big your situation is to you, how long it's taken for it not to come to pass, and all the different trials and the years that you've suffered with these things. That means nothing. That's inconsequential. What is imperative for you to get is that today I can receive resurrection life if I'll just arise and let God pour it out in my life. Like he says over in Romans chapter 4, do you remember the Lord said, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Two of God's favorite hobbies. He loves giving life to dead things. And he loves calling it the way he wants to see it. And if we're called to imitate God, what do you reckon we should be doing? We should be calling it like we want to see it and believe that he can raise it from the dead. So let's stand on our feet and let's practice a little bit of this. I don't know what your situation is, but I believe somebody is in here that you've had a situation that seemed hopeless. And I believe the Lord is showing me right now that some of you have cast away your hope. Some of you have quit trying to believe, quit trying to press into it. And you've laid aside that dream. You've laid aside just even of the faintest of expectations that God could ever change it. I believe the Lord is encouraging us today to arise. Rise up from the dead and make a decision to pick that thing back up so God can breathe life into it again. So repeat after me. Say, Father, I thank you that you are my resurrection. I thank you nothing is impossible to you. Nothing is too difficult for you. So Lord, I present this before you today. And I say, breathe life into it. Produce resurrection in my life, in my relationships, in my finances, in my body. And I receive today resurrection life. And I declare that I will live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.